My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor, good understanding, the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the study of his word this morning. In this particular section, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10, we have 10 promises of God's faithfulness and the means by which we can appropriate them. So we'll be covering this whole proverb, because in it you can see almost every principle that's contained in the word. Our offering this morning is something that was provided for us in eternity past. We now in time recognize God's gracious provisions. And so because of the fact that we're still here despite all the obstacles and difficulties and problems we've had, where some have even thought that it wasn't even possible for us to continue anymore, we're still here. And so that means God has a purpose for our lives. And as long as we're alive, we can magnify his word. And that's what we're designed to do. So as we take up our offering this morning, once again, we're recognizing his matchless grace and the way he's provided for us. Deuteronomy says, when they look back over the life of Israel, from Egypt all the way through their whole history, they remembered all the way that the Lord had led them and guided them and provided for them. So this morning, as we take up our offering, let's look back and reflect upon the fact of all the different ways in which he's provided for us when we thought it was impossible to continue. And let's give in that particular attitude. So we stand and sing hymn 538, We Give Thee But Thine Own. If you will stand, please.
We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, our trust, O Lord, from thee.
Father, each time we assemble ourselves together, there's encouragement as we see one another having like minds. Give us the understanding, the wisdom, the motivation, the attitude to, having tasted the grace of God, want more of the grace of God. This morning, we recognize your grace and faithfulness in song and word, and actually in our experience. So we give on the basis of that unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the month. And the first Sunday of the month, we have our communion service, which is one of the most solemn services that you can possibly have. And so, following our study this morning, we'll take up the communion service together. We're going to study Proverbs 3 this week, line by line, verse by verse. And so this morning I'd like to introduce it as a matter of introduction by looking at the first 10 verses. Now, when it starts out, Proverbs 3:1, "My son, forget not my law, and let not thine heart keep my commandments." And let thine heart keep my commandments. Don't forget the law. Let your heart keep my commandments. My son, is the Hebrew word ben. Ben is the word for son. That's when you see the word Benjamin. That's Benjamin, son of my right hand. That's the tribe of Benjamin from which Paul came. When it says my son here, now in context, you have to realize who's talking and who he's talking to. So my son is David, and his son is Solomon. Now, here is David teaching his son the Word of God. This is chapter 3. Chapter 4 says, "My son," and that's Solomon teaching his son Rehoboam. Chapter 3, David talking to his son Solomon, teaching him the word. And then chapter 4, Solomon doing the same thing with his son that his father did to his son Rehoboam. Now, just in those two words, you have three generations of Bible teaching. Three generations of the perpetuation of the teaching of the Word of God. David, his son. Solomon and his son. Now, they have followed Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, which is the principle. And that is the principle of teaching your children. We'd have to say that the condition of our young people today is a result of this principle not being perpetuated. It begins in the home. And because the word wasn't taught to this generation, or possibly to the last generation, the things that you see are the result of it. I want you to see something very interesting here. Here are three generations of Bible teaching, following the principle of parents teaching their children, and that's Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. So we know that David was a responsible father, and we know Solomon was a responsible father. Some of them succeeded and responded, and some didn't. But the father was responsible to teach the Word of God. That's the background of our country. Now we don't have that anymore. So in verse 1 we have, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." In verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, as you can see, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5 have the mistranslated word heart, which is the Hebrew word lev, which is the thinking part of the soul, the mind. So we're going to have to correct this translation. Because as a man thinketh in his mind, how is he? Not overt actions, but what he thinks. The Word of God has to get into the mind of the individual. And the way it does is the Word is taught, and the person accepts the Word, believes it, and in that believing of it, transfers it to their minds. So we have the principle here of the mentality of the soul. Now, let's get an outline so we can start this thing. And I'll set it up this way. Verses 1 through 10 are five couplets. Two verses make up one couplet. And so there are five couplets here which enforce on us various phases of grace by their tendency to secure happiness on various sorts of life. The underlying axiom is that in a world ruled by a good being, obedience must lead to well-being. But while that's so in the general sense, exceptions do occur, and good men do encounter with evil times. Therefore, the glowing promises of these verses, there are five couplets, which are 10 verses, and there are 10 promises. 10 ways of providing for those promises, how we can appropriate them. But because of these 10 promises, they're followed in two verses which deal with the explanation of a good man's afflictions as being the results and tokens of God's fatherly love. In other words, in verses 1 through 10, we see the grace of God in many different areas coming from God the Father. And then following that, we have the grace of God coming from the Father manifested in a different area. But it's still the grace of God. So then we have in verse 11 and 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, whom he delighted. So verse 10, we have five couplets of grace. And in verses 10 and 11, we have two other messages of grace. And verse 10 and 11 is, again, one of those problems why we have young people that are criminal, murder, rape, and so forth, none of them have been disciplined. And we had this psychology coming out of universities where you're not supposed to spank a child because you'll hurt his psyche and all that. And this is the result of it. Now, the first couplet that I want you to see is verse 1 and 2. And this is a grace concept, but it's general in concept. And verse 1 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, let your mind guard my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So the first couplet, verses 1 and 2, we finish this introduction We're going to go into them verse by verse, verb by verb. But I want to set up the introduction for you to show that there are 10 promises here to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way to appropriate them is very easy. Now, in this first couplet, notice it says, "They shall be added to thee," and it's the principle of the multiplication of grace. Once you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, He just keeps on multiplying His grace to you. Grace heaped upon grace. So you accepted Him by grace, and now He continues to add or multiply His grace unto you according to your capacity and your attitude about His Word. Now, my son, forget not my law, and let your mind guard my commandments. So it shows us obedience to the precepts of the teacher. David is teaching Solomon. Solomon's a student. And it gives us a reason, the assurance, and thereby long life and length of days and peace will be secured. True to the Old Testament concept of revelation as a law, the teacher sets obedience in the forefront. In other words, we're students, and someone teaches the Word, or God the Holy Spirit is teaching you the Word. And the first principle is that we have to be obedient to the Word. Now, David is sure he calls it my law, my commandment. He's made it a part of himself. Unless you have taken in the Word and made it a part of yourself, and it's yours, it belongs to you, it's your possession. Not just on the page or in the Word, but now it's become a possession of yours. It's my law, my commandments, he's saying. I'm giving to you. I've experienced them. I know what I'm talking about. They work. And unless you have that confidence, there's no way you can be able to teach someone else. So he says he's sure that his teaching contains sufficient guide for conduct, and it coincides with the divine will. He calls in the first instance for inward, willing acceptance of his commandments, for it is in the mind, see, not the hands, that he desires that the word should be guarded. In other words, inner mental attitude, as opposed to overt actions. You know, religion and ceremony displays things. But that's not where it really is. It's in the mind. So he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy mind guard, protect my commandments." The mind is a mental attitude, and that's where the exercise really is. That's the importance of Christianity. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. The father of all graces of conduct is the bowing of our will to the divine authority, which is God and His Word. The highest authority in the world is God and God's Word. And so when we submit or bow to that, then that prescribes correct conduct for us. The will, therefore, the free will, is what the person really is. And where he ceases to lift himself up in self-sacrificing and self-determining rebellion, and dissolves into running waters of submission, then these will flow through life and make it pure. When a person obeys self, we call that sin. To obey the Lord is called righteousness. And the issues and the results of that particular attitude, length of days, long life, and peace. Now just listen to that. What this is saying is, listen, if you're interested in the Word, you respond to the Word, then you're going to have long life, length of days, and peace. And we'll get into the long life and length of days. And really it means that your life will be peaceful and you will come to the grave in a full age. Because sin or negative volition to the Word or rejection of Christ or rejection of the Word cut your life short. And not only that, one of the basic principles that's not being taught, we're on this program about health insurance. I'm going to give you this week the greatest health insurance you ever had. I'm going to introduce you to the physician of physicians. And I'm going to put you on a health program that'll blow your mind. And there's a guarantee in the Word of God that if you've taken the Word of God and you are continually taking the Word of God, it'll have an effect on your health. One of the byproducts of Christianity is good health. And when you don't take in the Word, then you'll see it has an effect on your health. And we'll see how that people who are promiscuous, which is negative to the Word of God, not waiting for right man, right woman, shorten their lives, ends up in diseases. That's just one of the applications. So when it says length of days, long life and peace, we're talking about something that people always want. They want to live. Most people don't want to depart. Why, I'll never know. But they want to live. They want to live long, and they want to have a peaceful life. Most everybody wants that. Here he's saying to you, if you just listen to the Word and appropriate it by faith, that's what I promise to give you. So then, even if we allow for the differences between the Old and the New Testaments, it remains true that a life conformed to God's will tends to longevity, and that many forms of sin do shorten man's day, and even the sin unto death. You go home before your time as a believer. The wages of sin are death. So that a person is committing suicide, unbeliever or believer, not responding to the Word of God, which is your health? Now, I never ever thought that, or possibly you never thought that the Word of God has an effect on your health. I'll prove it to you. And this week is not this evil. Passions, indulge appetites, eat away the very flesh. And many a man's bones are full of the sins of his youth. I did a thing early this morning on the word bone and bones. And it's interesting how that says the Lord has framed the body with bones. And over this framework of bones, like if you're building a house, there's a framework. Over the framework of the bones, he has stretched out flesh. Put on, you know, siding. That's the way he describes it. But the thing that interests me was the bones. And there are passages that talk about how your bones can be fat, or means prosperous, or healthy, and what causes your bones to rot away. You know your bones can rot away if you marry the wrong woman? It's there. And it's interesting because Job does the best job on it. And you remember his problems. Skin worms were eating up his bones, meaning that there was a germ or an insect or a cancer that started on the outside and got into the bones. You have heard, I have heard, we have seen, quote, bone cancer. So it's not strange, these things we're talking about. Now, in order to prevent all those illnesses, all you have to do is have a positive attitude towards the Word of God, and He says that you're going to live and have health. Now, the word peace is a wide word, including all kinds of well-being. Now, easy-loving Orientals, especially living in warlike times, naturally use the phrase shalom as a shorthand expression for everything that is good. Busy Westerns, torn by the distractions and the rapid movement of modern life, echo the sigh for rest which breathes in the word peace. There is no joy but calm, and a sure way to deepest peace is to give up self-will and live in obedience to the Word of God, and then you have the peace that passes all understanding, you have inner peace or tranquility. And that's the concept, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. And perfect peace is not perfect peace, it's the word peace repeated. Thou shalt keep him in shalom, shalom, peace, peace, doubled. Whose mind is stayed on thee. There it is again. Mental attitude, resting on the word, peace, peace. Yeah, mental peace. Because he trusteth in thee. And there again, you put your trust in the word, you put your trust in the Lord, and you're going to have peace, mental attitude, peace. Now, the promise from this first cup of the grace is long life, length of days, and peace. And you would say to yourself, well, you know, I want that. Why not? So that's the promises here. That's one of the promises of the ten, the results of taking in the Word of God. We'll do the second one, then we'll have to take up our communion service. The second couplet deals with our relationships to one another. No man is an island. We live not to ourselves. We live amongst people and so forth. So verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine mind. There we go again. Take the Word of God and write it on your mind. And we'll get to what the word means and the writing means. But it's a tablet. And it's a polished tablet. And they used tablets in the ancient world made out of wood or made out of metal or made out of clay. And as you would write something on a tablet, as you would write something on a page, then you take in the Word of God and it's written on your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see what I mean? Put them in remembrance. And isn't it interesting? Here we are on the first Sunday of the month, and we're taking communion table. And what is the emphasis? Do this, what? In remembrance of me. Mental attitude again. I think in the 20th century, we have come short in our teaching by not emphasizing the mind. We're always talking about doing something, walking something, giving up something, turning this way, turning that way, and never anything about the mental attitude. But there are dynamics in the mental attitude. And people have tried to revert it. The Dale Carnegie technique. Think about something nice about the person. Well, the person is fat. Well, think about something nice about the person, even though they're fat. Well, what can I say? Oh, you have a nice earlobe. See? And that's the way they teach you to win and influence friends. Hypocrisy. Because your mind is not there. You're trying to make a sale. So this one says, so shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. And so this couplet of grace puts forth two virtues, loving kindness and truth. That is the word truth or faithfulness. And these are two which are often joined and ascribed to the Lord, especially in the Psalms, also in Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word took on and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, loving kindness, and truth. Our attitude towards one another should be molded in God's to all of us. The tiniest crystal has the same facets and angles as the largest one. The giant hexagonal pillars, like the Scottish staffs, are identical in form with the microscopic crystals of the same substance. So God is our pattern. Grace, then, is likeness to Him. And so let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the tablets of thy mind. These graces are to be bound around the neck. And we'll see passages as an ornament, like someone will wear a necklace. And sometimes around the neck refers to a harness, as an ox draws its burden. So if we have them around our neck as an ornament of grace, or as they fit us to bear one another's burdens, and they will lead in all human desires to others. And so these graces are to be written on the tablet of the mind. That is, they are to be the objects of habitual meditation with aspiration and the mental attitude of grace and truth. And in the mind they shall come in sight in life. And so he practices them well, so shall they all find favor and good understanding in the sight of man and God. Find favor with God and man. Jesus Christ found favor with God and man. The first experience that you have after you've taken the Word, you put your faith in God. Then after you put your faith in God, the next thing you do, you express your faith to man. And so you believe in God, you believe in the Word, then you express that to man. So it's in the face of God and in the face of man. Now, when it talks about God, God looks with complacency on those who display the right attitude about others. And men, for the most part, treat us as we treat them. These are surely natures which are not won by kindness, and the most of men reflect our feelings to them. Good understanding is a result. Good understanding is a word for divine viewpoint. It is found when it is attributed to us, so that the expression substantially means that the possessors of these graces will win the reputation of being really wise, not in the fallible judgment of men, but before the pure eyes of the all-seeing God. In other words, when you take in the Word and you guard it in your mind and you have thinking grace, then God sees that, and it's honorable in His sight, and it's displayed before men. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Really wise policy coincides with grace and truth. So if you're operating under grace and truth, then you will express it, and that's a wise policy. Well, we'll take up the third couplet this evening, but in the meantime, let us stop and have a word of prayer so that we can examine ourselves before the Lord. And as we take up our communion, why, be well assured that when they took up communion in Corinthians, some of them took it up unworthily. And consequently, that's the time for us to examine ourselves before the Lord. And the way we examine ourselves before the Lord, so as to have the full meaning of what the communion has to say, we try to acknowledge or think about any particular sin that we've had, and we follow the principle of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then we're able to take up the communion table, being in fellowship, and therefore we take up worthily and not unworthily, as having some mental attitude sins or even some overt actions. So let's have a moment of silent prayer while we pause and reflect upon the grace of God, and if necessary, to confess our sins, and if not, just ask for concentration and some discernment. Father, we thank You for the privilege once again of starting this month off with the Word, with principles found in the Word, and with some principles that have been going on for a long time. David to Solomon, Solomon to Rehoboam, teaching our families the Word of God, coming under the influence of grace and truth, having the effect on our lives and our mental attitude, and being approved not only of God but also of men. And so as we examine ourselves this time, Give us the understanding, the wisdom, so we can appropriate these graces, so we can have your plan for our lives, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.